to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the holy and living God, now and unto the ages of ages. Amen. And so here we find ourselves on the ultimate Sunday of the church year, this feast of Christ in majesty. And I want to just for a moment take a little tour with you before we get into the meat of this day to say something about where we have been and where we are going. For the church year, which ends today and begins again next week, is not, as it were, a series of individual jewels on a string, each one separate and unique. The church year is a tapestry that weaves together and has an inner consistency. And so where have we been just recently? 2 weeks ago, the story, as it's often called, of the widow's mite, and laying aside issues of finance, who has as much or who has little, the point of the story is, among many that can be interpreted, I grant you, but it seems to me an important point of the story is it's about total commitment. It's about total commitment. And last week, the disciples looking at the temple. Remember now the temple of Herod the Great. It was, and those of you who have been to the top of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem even today know this, it was the size of 3 football fields. Huge, amazing, 40-foot stones lined its walls and the gold leaf over it. It was a magnificent structure that by some was said to blind those who tried to look at its exterior in the sunlight. And Jesus' friends and disciples are overwhelmed by the sight of the temple. Look at these marvelous stones, they say to him. And it must have been something of a shock to hear him say, "Don't get too attached. Not one of these will remain standing upon another." Reminds me of a time when Martin Smith, during his time as the superior of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, preached to a packed Washington Cathedral on the occasion of a friend's institution as one of the new canons of the cathedral. And he got in the pulpit. Now imagine, it's filled with the cathedral's benefactors and friends and supporters. And he gets up and for his text, he says, "Do you see these stones? Not one of these stones will be left standing upon another." It is said that a gasp ricocheted through the long aisles of the cathedral. But Martin would go on to say, of course the cathedral would not last. Nothing will last. All will come to an end. But the deeds of mercy, peace, and justice that emanated, are emanating, and will emanate from that place as from any place where the Christian community gathers, or what will be remembered. And so we come to this feast of Christ in majesty, and it brings us to this summit moment when we stand in the glory and the wonder of God's eternal presence with us. And then very quickly, things will change. For next week, we will be into those apocalyptic readings that talk about the end time. And they seem rather disturbing because some of them are about who will be taken and who will be left. And we can, as far as I'm concerned, sweep some of that aside. But the real point of it is that as we look at the culmination of creation, it is God who is ultimate. If we want to get a sense of how the church year begins, it was as well to go back and read the book of Job from chapter 38 on, that begins with that pregnant, powerful question. Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And that question, if we allow it to get into us and into our prayer life, will suddenly render us with the awareness that we have work to do in terms of our own growth. And so Advent does not leave us there at that high point, but by its second week has swept us into the wilderness, that barren world that lies to the east of Jerusalem and Bethany and on to the banks of the Jordan And there we will encounter the charismatic and troubling figure of John the Baptizer, who will call us to metanoia, which is what the word repentance in English means. It means a turn of heart, a change of being. And we will dwell there for a while in Advent's midst. And after a time of self-reflection, we'll move on in this Advent's fourth and final Sunday to the figure of Our Lady. And we'll recall again Mary's willingness, be it to me according to your word. And we need not get all hung up, as seems to me so often we do, about, well, what's going on here? What did the Holy Spirit do? Who impregnated who? It's theology, boys and girls, not biology. The point of the phrase in the Nicene Creed is that it's God's initiative, not ours. It's God's initiative, not ours. That's what that means. And then, if we can be there in Mary's openness, for that's what theologically virginity means, to be open, receptive, ready, then we can move on to the Nativity, ready to hear again God's gracious word. And so we roll back to this day. And there are tough questions to be raised on this feast of Christ and Majesty, but they all come down to one question. Whose are we? Whose are we? Whose kingdom are we? And the two processions of this day, the one explicated in the gospel and the one not explicated, but there nonetheless, frame the day. One is coming up from the shores of the Mediterranean, from Caesarea Martina. It's Pontius Pilate and the large military cohort coming to fortify the city of Jerusalem as the volatile feast of Passover comes. A procession of military might, of oppression. We have to remember, as much as we often were taught in school about the wonders of the Pax Romana, remember that? Oh, the Roman peace, it was so wonderful. Yes, it was wonderful, because most people were beaten into submission to be peaceful. That's why it was so peaceful. The other procession, somewhat less majestic, perhaps, comes down the ascent of the Mount of Olives. An itinerant Jewish healer, preacher, teacher, sitting on a donkey. What a strange, strange scene. And yet those enacting this, well-planned, by the way, if you caught it in the gospel, nothing impromptu about this, well-planned campaign, are proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of David, the coming of all the Torah law spoke about in terms of faithfulness. And where do we see that enshrined? In the Christian gospel? Well, we see it in Matthew 25, 31 following. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and those in prison, welcoming the stranger. It's the rearticulation of the Torah law so well explicated in much of the scroll Leviticus. And so we have to decide, in a way, on this day, and carry the question into our Advent pilgrimage, whose procession are we in? Whose procession are we in? But then, as always, we must bring it into the moment, into the current state of affairs, into this country of ours filled with division and rancor, the shaking of foundations, a seeming out of controlness. And who's responsible? Well, I'm aware that in some ways the too easy answer is to blame President Trump. And he holds a good deal of responsibility. He has exploited an underbelly, and continues to do so, an underbelly in our nation that we are reluctant to acknowledge. Our fears of the other, our anxieties, our self-protections, And a way perhaps to frame that in a somewhat historical way is to take us just for a moment back in time, not way back. But on March the 9th, 2019, we will see the 65th anniversary of a news program that brought to an end, or began to bring to an end substantially, another era of craziness. Some of you are old enough to remember it, and perhaps to have listened to it. The esteemed journalist Edward R. Murrow, in his program, See It Now, in his program dealing with a man who had undermined much of what this country stood for, the then junior senator from Wisconsin, Joseph R. McCarthy, bringing his summation to a program that had consisted mostly of film clips of McCarthy's absurdness. He winds up with these words. The actions of the junior senator from Wisconsin have caused alarm and dismay amongst our allies abroad and given considerable comfort to our enemies. And whose fault is that? Not really his. He didn't create this situation of fear. He merely exploited it. He merely exploited it. And rather successfully. And then, going to a reference from Shakespeare's Caesar, he ended with these words. Cassius was right. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. Now, there is a disturbing truth in that line of Cassius's. And yet, because it is true, it does not mean we stop legitimate criticism of this administration. But it does mean our criticism must be accompanied by a willing process of self-examination, which lets us look forward to that midpoint of Advent, indeed, the whole of Advent's journey, but specifically to that moment, those moments in the desert by the Jordan with John the Baptizer. It's calling for a change of heart, an inward looking, an owning of our own stuff. Here's a quote from the 20th century writer, philosopher Aldous Huxley, which perhaps sums it up. Our kingdom go, is the necessary and unavoidable corollary of thy kingdom come. Our kingdom go is the necessary and unavoidable corollary of thy kingdom come. For the more there is of self, the less there is of God, which does not mean that Huxley was demeaning the individual self created in the image and likeness and loved by God, but the ego that sees itself as the center of all things. And so in order to be really open and able to critique what's going on around us, our prayer time in Advent's wilderness, indeed it must begin even before then and continue after it, must be a willingness to examine in God's loving presence, in the quiet where we sit and say, oh God, let me see deeply myself. Let me not have those blind eyes that deny that I am not afflicted as others are. We need to examine within ourselves the racism, classism, misogyny, brutality, xenophobia that lives there. And if we deny that it lives there, then we need to face the awful consequences of that denial. That kind of prayerful self-awareness, trusting in the power of God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who loves us beyond our knowing, gives us the possibility from a point of self-awareness that allows us to rightly raise our voices against the immorality and destructiveness of the current administration. Whose are we? Whose are we? Into which procession will we take our place this day and every day? It is the question to accompany us into our Advent pilgrimage toward once again coming toward the feast of the Nativity. Can we, you and I, with Mary, have an openness to God's invitation to new life for this day, for the Advent journey that awaits us, for every day, even unto the day of Jesus Christ? Oh God, may it be so. Amen.